Ramsey TV.
As great as were those things we were looking into yesterday about Paul going into the third heaven and what he didn't see and what that portends, and the fact that God is able to do super excessively above all we are able to think and even able to apprehend. These are magnificent considerations. And yet, think about this. They're both coming from the Word of God. And the Word of God, compared to the glory of the third heaven, seems so primitive, so dusty, so outmoded, so outdated. And yet, God has given us the discipline to not go outside of those scriptures. And again, the best example is our Lord. If you ever need an example on this, the importance of the scriptures, the best example you have is our Lord on the day of his resurrection, meeting those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he takes them through the scriptures to show them how the Christ must suffer. Went through all the prophecies, went through Psalms, went through Isaiah, all the messianic prophecies. Even he limited himself to the written revelation. And that, to me, this is shocking, and I want to explore that a little bit today. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to the show. I really appreciate all your comments yesterday. Believe me, I was so happy to know that yesterday's video hit you in the sweet spot and it helped you. That's the whole thing. Because these scriptures that we look into, these are not meant to just give us head knowledge, not make us smarter. But it has to help us in life. Scriptural revelation bears fruit in our life, and it helps us with endurance. And I need help with endurance right now, and I'm sure you do too. I've just been feeling very weak, physically weak. And the motivation has been low, but I don't let that stop me. It's a God thing, because when I am weak, then I am powerful, because his power tabernacles over me in my weakness. It's the same with you. When you're feeling at your lowest and you think, man, can I get through another day of this eon? Then you feel the power of God coming on you. You feel that everything that is truly important then comes to you. When everything you want to do in life, everything you bank on, everything that you thought was important in the past, it just starts to fade away. You realize you're getting old. You know, things haven't gone as you thought they always would. And then the things of the world grow strangely dim then. And then God just rises up and meets you there. And it's such a beautiful thing. And it happens all the time. And so how can I not make a show in the middle of that situation? And those are the shows that almost every time you say to me, Martin, that show got to me. You know, it's because it's authentic. And we have an authenticity, all of us together, that has been given us by God. And we know it when we see it. We recognize it in each other. We see it in the scriptures. God is so, really, can I say this? God is so humble to reveal himself in the scriptures and to keep it there, to keep it there. I'm going to talk about the discrepancy. Hang on one second. I got a box from someone named Bob, and it had a wonderful bottle of whiskey in it. Whiskey is helpful on occasion. But there was no last name, and I'm not sure which Bob that was. So, Bob, I just want to acknowledge you here on the show. Thank you. Anybody who sends me care packages, thank you so much. It really touches me. It's helpful. It's helpful. And then I got an amazing care package from Harry and Rhonda in Wyoming. They sent me another fine bottle of whiskey and a nice gift and beautiful words of encouragement. And anybody who sends me a package, you go to a lot of trouble. I can't imagine. I mean, these bottles of whiskey are super packed, bubble wrap, and just peanuts, styrofoam peanuts. I mean, the packing is amazing. It takes love and care to do that. It's the love and the care that I recognize. So thank you very much for that. So the shock of the discrepancy is the power by which all things consist, the power of Christ, the power of God. Everything consists because of it. And we see God's power and creativity in creation. And it is so spectacular. But even now, we're just seeing the foolishness of God. And yet still, it is so spectacular that we are tempted. And many people are tempted, and they act on the temptation to go above and beyond Scripture. Because Scripture, again, seems old and dusty. It's been around for a long time, but life is vibrant and new, and every moment is new and fresh. And the power by which all things consist flits around and changes us every day. And it moves in other people and it causes all the events of the world to come crashing together, but somehow to mesh together perfectly to bring all humanity to this crisis point where the tribulation can start. And when the judgment of God comes, it's just like lightning fast. Even the dull moments are happening lightning fast by God. The large moments consist of dull moments, and it's all this amazing, miraculous spiritual dance. And then there's the Word of God. And then there's the Bible. And I don't know about you, but it is so embarrassing for me to mention to people when they ask me what I do. When I tell them I'm a writer, then they pursue it more. Well, what do you write about? Well, I write about spirituality, some about sexuality, and some on relationships, but they hone in on the God thing. Well, what about God? I said, well, I talk to people who love God and Christ, but they distance themselves and have distanced themselves from the institution. And they're looking for some kind of anchor point. And I have to say, eventually, I study the Scriptures. And you can almost see the Bible. He's a Bible guy. And I almost feel apologetic. Because the Scriptures, to many people, seem ancient, which they are, but they're a strange collection of writing in that they're living and that they're active and that, again, it's God purposely limiting himself, daring people as they see the wonders of creation to stay in the Scriptures, daring people and giving us the perfect example of Jesus Christ on the day of his resurrection, who could have just spun and woven the most amazing off-the-cuff Pentecostal spiritual revelations to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And yet, he's with great discipline, he sticks to the Scriptures because he knows that the Scriptures are the record of the source of all power. We wouldn't know that by the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, all things consist except by the Scripture. That's the only reason we know that. And so I managed to look the people straight in the eye, and I do say I study the Scriptures. I don't say the Bible. I can't say the Bible because the Bible is so closely associated with Christianity, with all other religions that use it as a cudgel to judge those who don't believe like they do. The Bible has been used as a weapon over and over again. We use it to understand God. And the way I have come to understand the difference between the Bible and scriptures, technically it's the same thing, but the Bible is just because of the use of that term, it has come into such disrepute. When you say the Bible, you hear a Bible thumper, the Bible belt, a Bible-believing Baptist, just all these poor connotations associated with the word Bible. So I never used it, and I recommend you not to use it either. The word I use is scriptures. The scriptures were the original writings. The scriptures are the words that came from God. The Bible, we know, is, the way I see it, is a translation. All the Bibles, I ask people, why are there so many different Bibles that say so many different things? And they say, yeah, why is that? And it frustrates people. I say, because these are translations. And everybody has a different idea about what the translation should be. I said, but there is such a thing as the scriptures. And there's a conversation starter. That's how you start it. What do you mean the scriptures? Well, that's the writings. That's what the word scripture means, the writings. And I then bait people. I get them interested when I say there are original writings that came from the mind of God given to men who were under the influence of the Spirit of God. And then the difficulty comes to have explained it to them that, well, we don't have the originals, but we have very close copies. It's tough sledding. I'm sweating just trying to explain it to you. You already know this. But to have the discipline to stick with that and to realize that even though there this discrepancy seems to exist between the black and white words on the page and the sparkling power of God that we see every day, there is no discrepancy. These two things are one. They're one. The scriptures are no less miraculous than the power by which all things consist. The power that holds the sun in place. The power that holds the earth in place. The power that gives life to everything that has breath. The power that keeps cells from imploding or exploding. That is the same power that keeps the words of the scriptures together, that inspired those words at the same time, that somehow sees those words printed on a page. It seems so humiliating and so beneath God. This is why people hate it. It seems so beneath God to put his revelation on a piece of paper. And it does take faith to believe that this is the revelation of God, but most people are not content with it, and they need experiences, and the Pentecostal church is the number one offender here. They feel that the scriptures are obsolete, that the Spirit of God now moves in more wondrous ways with people, and that he can put his revelations in your mind. This is why they're always saying, thus saith the Lord. They're calling themselves prophets. There are no prophets today. A prophet was needed when the word of God was incomplete and God spoke directly with human beings. And before the word was complete, he gave his message, for instance, to Israel. He passed it along by means of prophets who were spokespeople, spokesmen for God. And at that time, they did say, thus saith the Lord. And the test of a prophet was that he had to be absolutely correct every single time. A prophet could not misspeak. So you didn't just go around saying you were a prophet. Either you were a prophet or you weren't. And it was very soon evident. And people are excited by that. But the problem is they want to be prophets today. They want to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. But the problem is the word of God has been completed. Everything God wants to say to us that we need to hear in this life has already been written down. And even though that book seems static, even though the pages seem static and the ink seems static, and it has a smell to it, the scriptures do. I'll never forget staying in Elmont, Michigan at Dean Huff's house. Well, it wasn't Dean Huff's house. It was a house he was renting where the Concordant Publishing Concern was doing their work. And this was back in the 90s. And I was staying there overnight. And I heard tell that A.E. Knox stayed in the very room I was staying at in the 30s. this house was old. It was over 100 years old. A.A. Nock had made a trip from Santa Clarita, California to Germany in the 30s to assist in the German translation of the Concordant version. And I stayed in that house overnight. And I'm telling you, it was something else. Because I went downstairs, and at the time, the Old Testament, the Concordant version of the Old Testament, had not yet been completed. And Dean Huff was working on it. Herman Rocky was working on it. And they were working on A.E. Nock's original notations and his index cards for the original Hebrew words. And they had left the house. Dean and Tony Nungas had left the house for the day. And I was staying there overnight, like I said. And so in the quiet of the night, I went down the steps. And believe me, they creaked as I walked down the steps. And I went and I sat at Dean's desk, Dean Huff, editor-in-chief of Unsearchable Riches magazine, the descendant, the spiritual descendant of A.E. Nock and Vladimir Gelesnov, who started publishing Unsearchable Riches magazine in 1909 and started working on the translation in 1909. And I knew Dean was perfecting the Concordant version of the Old Testament, which back in 1994-5, when I was at this house, hadn't been completed yet. So I went downstairs and I saw these green volumes. It was once a Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And I think I pulled out the Psalms. These were giant, like ringed notebooks, binders. Three ring binders. And I opened it up. I opened one up. The first thing I did before I opened it was I smelled it. And this smelled like antiquity itself. The entire house smelled like antiquity. I'm sure that was mold. Convinced today that it was mold I was smelling. But I categorized it in my mind as antiquity. And I'm opening. The first thing that happened, I opened the volume with all the notes of the Concordant version of the Psalms, which I realized, knowing the Concordant system of translating, I knew that what I was about to open was the most accurate translation of the Psalms since David wrote the Psalms. I was well aware of that. I mean, I was on holy ground that night. There were probably just very few other people on the planet that would have appreciated that house, that office, and those volumes that I was pulling out of the shelf. And I have to tell you this. As I opened the first volume of the Psalm, dry cat food fell out of the volumes. Dry cat food. And again, I may be one of the few people on the planet who totally appreciated that and who got tears in his eyes realizing how perfect this was, knowing that the Son of God came into this world in a horse trough, in a barn, in a very, very poor city in Galilee to very poor parents. And I thought, this is perfect. This is perfect. Dry cat food is coming out of these volumes. And here I see handwritten notes by A.E. Nock from 40, 50, 60 years before. There's Dean Huff's hand. There's Herman Rocky's hand. There's the typewritten text. And there's the handwritten corrections. And I was just in awe. But there was the labor of God-inspired men who were presenting to us the most accurate translation of Scripture that exists, based on the three oldest manuscripts, speaking of the Greek and some of the oldest Hebrew texts. And it's just astounding. And we have the highest revelations God has given to humanity come to us via our apostle. The salvation of all, the plan of the eons, God's aeonian purpose, the reconciliation of the universe via the body of Christ, the two evangels, all these things. These are, and just what I was saying yesterday, Paul's journey to the third heaven and the fact that he didn't see anything, but you have to get that from inference because he doesn't say, I didn't see anything. He just says, I heard ineffable declarations. And then we have to think, why is he going there? He's personally being taken there and he doesn't see anything. Surely if he had seen something, he would say something. If you see something, say something. That would be my last advice to Paul as he's going off to the third heaven. Paul, listen, hey, if you see something, say something, okay? Yeah, for sure. I will, Martin. Okay, off he goes to the third heaven, whether in a body or out of a body. Only God is aware. He saw nothing. And so, as great a revelation as that was, and as thrilling as it was to all of us, we got it from the scriptures. We got it from a sound translation of the scriptures. And we have reverence for scriptures. We don't worship them. But if the originals were located, we might have a tendency to do that. And God in his wisdom has not allowed anyone to locate the originals. I have said many times, I'm hoping they show up someday, maybe at a garage sale in Rochester, New York, or something like that. That would be exciting. Who knows, but that God won't do that before the end of the eon. God might do that before the end of the eon. Provably, the originals. But in the meantime, we make do with manuscripts that are perhaps a copy of a copy of somebody who was looking at the original. That's pretty scary close to the truth. And when you read the concordant version, let this be a plug also for the concordant literal New Testament and the CVOT, the concordant version of the Old Testament. When you read these versions, it's, I don't mean to get Pentecostal here, but you do get a chill, like you're reading something very close. And I would even go so far as to say on the nose, right on what God said. God doesn't want us to have everything perfect. But he has preserved his word. And my message to you today is there is no discrepancy between the seeming ancientness of those words on the page and the awe-inspiring power by which all things consist today, by which the universe coheres. It's the same power that's doing that, that is in those words. And people ask me, Martin, how do you know that the scriptures, and they'll even give me that, I'll give you that, okay, the scriptures, how do you know that that's the word of God? And let my answer today come for you. And you can give this answer to anybody who asks you. Because a being as intelligent as the one who brought into existence the daffodil and the giraffe and the cell and the double helix and the sun and the moon and the farthest reaches of creation that we can see, and the innermost reaches of creation we can see with either telescopes or microscopes, that intelligence is certainly far too intelligent to let his creatures flail blindly trying to figure out why they are here and where they are going and who made them and how did this come into existence. All these basic questions that humanity has. And the being, God, our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the intelligence that brought everything into existence would never leave his creatures guessing or bereft of the information, of the blueprint, of why he did it, of what he is doing, not necessarily how he is doing it, but what he's doing, letting us trace his works through the eons and telling us how everything was was created. Genesis is history, telling us how everything was created, telling us how everything stays together. And these answers are satisfying, and they are the answers. God keeps everything together, the Spirit of God. That's the only satisfying answer. The only satisfying answers are found in the Scriptures. What better place for a history of the universe than the one who was there when it happened? The only one who was there when it happened. This is a record of our beginnings. And God would not leave it to philosophy. God would not leave it to the imaginations of every single person on the earth, because everybody has a different imagination, a different idea about things, and everyone has a different philosophy. And this intelligence, who is God, is too intelligent to, again, leave us adrift. That's my number one evidence that there is a record that has been miraculously preserved, that when it's called the Bible, people fight over it and use it as a weapon to judge people and defend their own wrong ideas about God, because the Bibles are filled with wrong translation. But then again, there are the Scriptures, and they smell dusty, and they may even contain little bits of dry cat food shaped like X's and O's and squares. But nevertheless, that God does that on purpose for you to know that He has a sense of humor. He definitely has a sense of humor. But He loves to give the faith that's required to bridge that seeming disparity, to bridge the gap between that seeming disparity from the wonderment of creation and the power by which all things consist, and this word that seems so limited in just 66 books. This word that to the unintelligent eye, to the untrained eye, would be a collection of ancient tired books, is actually the living, vital Word of God.